I'm going to start this morning by talking about a man by the name of Mosab Hassan Youssef. This man grew up as a Muslim. At an early age, Mosab, he studied the Quran like they all do. He memorized it. He said all the daily prayers. He followed all the rules of Islam as faithfully as he could. And in that regard, he was like most of the other young men who lived in the Palestinian towns in the West Bank, except for one thing. His father was the founder, or one of the founders, of Hamas. If you're familiar with Hamas, it's a militant terrorist organization who wants to wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. Now, you wouldn't think that this young man would be a likely candidate to come to Christ, would you? But God's ways are sometimes mysterious to us, and Mosab did come to Christ. After his conversion, he wrote a book. The book is called Son of Hamas. And in that book, he tells about how someone gave him a New Testament. And because he was interested in religious things, he opened that New Testament. He started reading it at the beginning in the book of Matthew. And when he got to chapters 5-7, he read about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he got his first teachings of Jesus, his first exposure to the real teachings of Jesus. He got down to chapters 5-7. He read the Sermon on the Mount, and he got his first exposure to the real teaching about Jesus. So the words of the Master blew him away. There in the Scriptures, he encountered a love, like we just saw on the screen, a love that was so different than anything he had ever encountered in Islam and in the teaching of Islam. One particular passage really struck him to the core of his being, and that's Matthew 5:43-45, where he read Jesus saying this. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now he describes his reaction to reading that for the first time, and he says, "I was thunderstruck," because this message was so different than anything he had learned in Islam. Soon, because of that teaching of the love of Christ, he came a Christian. He became a Christian. And there in that passage, those three life-changing words captured his heart, and he couldn't get away from them. Love your enemies. Love them. Don't hate them. Love your enemies. Love them. Don't kill them. He'd been taught to hate his enemies. He'd been taught to kill his enemies. He said this, "All other religions say love your friends and love your neighbor, but only Jesus said love your enemies." Now, loving your enemies may very well be the hardest command that we've been given, and it is a command, not a suggestion. It may be the most challenging command that Jesus gave us. Now, you might be thinking, "Pastor Tim, I don't have any enemies. At least as far as I know, there's nobody that wants to kill me." But there's one thing I can pretty well guarantee. There's someone in all of our lives that is particularly difficult for us to love. Now, that's the person, that's the group that God wants you to focus on this morning, someone who you find difficult to love. Now, maybe you do have a real literal enemy. Maybe there's someone who would love to see you dead. Maybe you have so-called friends who have attacked you and left you battered and bruised, even in your body or in your soul. And maybe there's someone who has abused or misused your loved ones, and you have a real hard time loving that person because of what they did to someone you care about. There's somebody in your life, there's someone or some group that will test the viability, the reality of your love. It's a challenge that's going to stretch us, it's going to make us press into Him, because we need supernatural love to be able to do that. That kind of love, a love for your enemies, is something that's impossible for us to develop by ourselves. Maybe it's a neighbor. Somebody who makes a big racket every time you're trying to sleep, or leaves trash all over the place, or maybe he cusses you out every time he sees you. Could be somebody like that. It could be a family member, someone who has squandered what seems like their every opportunity they've had to get their life right. And it's all put undue pressure on you financially and emotionally and in every other way, a family member. So who are our enemies? Let's define that. Who are enemies? And in broad terms, an enemy is anyone who turns against me. Anyone who turns against me. Jesus isn't talking primarily about enemies that are across the world. He's talking about people in our lives, our personal enemies, people that are close to home. In fact, home is the first place we should look for our enemies that we find difficult to love. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He talks about these kind of relationships. He says a father and his son, a mother and her daughter, a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. You know, you can add to that list. You could add even sometimes a husband and wife relationship. You could add grandparents, uncles, aunts, maybe even stepchildren or stepparents. Enemies are the people we go home to every day or interact with on a regular basis. Those are the ones that are particularly difficult to love at times. We may even come to church and see people we would rather not see, and we sit on the other side of the room, or maybe we avoid coming to church altogether because we're afraid we're going to see someone who we find very difficult to love. Jesus is teaching us, love your enemies, he's teaching us by saying that we got to learn to deal with the people who are the most difficult for us. We need to learn to love the people that are the most difficult for us to love. Bottom line in Scripture is regardless, whatever the conditions exist that causes them to be difficult to love, we are to love them anyway. Remember, as we celebrated this morning, God loves us. Even though we are pathetic lost souls with nothing to offer in return, He loved us. And He wants to be the one to empower us to love others with the supernatural love, even our enemies. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? But it is a command, and we need to accept it as a command and realize that we can only do it with His help. Now there's a concept we're going to explore this morning. In fact, you can write this one down, and I put it on a slide for you. And it's this, you are only as effective in your witness for God as you are reflective of the love of God. What do I mean by that? If you want others to come to Christ, close family members, anyone, there's a cold hard fact right here. If they don't see the love of God reflected in your life, in your attitude towards them, they will never ever see any value in your faith whatsoever. They won't. They have to see the love of God. If you don't reflect that to them, you have no chance of them accepting your version of truth. They need to see the love of God. It's only the love of God that will draw people to Him. He left it in our hands. Your hands, my hands, and given us the capability to be able to reflect His love to other people, even our enemies. But we have to ask for that, and we're going to do that today. 1 John chapter 4 is where I'm going to be reading, and we'll be studying this little passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it reads like this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now remember our theme. You are only as effective in your witness for God as you are reflective of the love of God. Now we're going to look at this passage and we'll start unpacking it in verse 7. And it tells us Jesus' command to love. And he also gives us the answer as to how we can make that happen. Verse 7, I'm going to read that again. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Now we can learn several things from this verse. First of all, we can see that love is a choice. We got to make a choice. He says, let us. Let us is an indicator of an act of our will. We have to make a choice to love. Now it reminds me of a huddle of people. Maybe a team meeting or a huddle of in the football game where they're coming together, coming up with a plan. They're making up their mind to accomplish that plan, and they break up the huddle and they say, what do they say? Let's do this. Let's do this. John is telling us, here's the plan. You love one another. Now let's do this. Let's do this. The next thing we're going to learn is that God is the source of love. And since God is the source, we don't have any excuse. Because the kind of love that he's asking us to have is not something we can whip up in our flesh. It's not something that we can come up with. This is only from God. It is a gift from God to us. Now, that's good news. Because if you're having a hard time loving people, ask for it, his love, and you will get it because it's coming from him. It's not going to come from within yourself. And to say that we can't love like God wants us to love is to deny the power of God to give us that. He is our divine resource of love. Now, the love that the New Testament is describing is way beyond our natural love or affection that we have in our human nature. Now, the Greeks have several words for love, but the one that is used in this passage and in this context is the word agape. And agape is not used to refer to, for instance, romantic or sexual love, which is eros. It is not referring to a close friendship, like brotherly love, like the word philia, which the city of Philadelphia is named after that. It means the city of brotherly love. Agape love involves much more. It involves faithfulness, commitment, an act of your will, back to this let us thing. It's different from other types of love, and it's something that only finds its source in God. Agape love is used to describe a love that is of God and from God. In other words, we're instructed to get a supernatural love from God. God loves agape love because that is his nature, and he has to express who he is. He cannot deny who he is, so he loves. He loves the unlovable. He loves the unlovely. Not because we deserve to be loved or because of anything that is good within us, but because it is his nature to love and he has to be true to his nature. But for us, it's not natural for us to love the unlovely. It's not natural for us to love the unlovable. It's not natural for us to love our enemies. In order for that to happen, we have to have a supernatural love of God filling our hearts. The unlimited power to love comes from the very presence of the unlimited power of God who lives in us by his Holy Spirit. If his Holy Spirit is in you, you have the unlimited power of God to love like God wants us to love. John's next point in verse 7 is that genuine love, agape love, demonstrates that we do actually know God. This is what an unbelieving world longs to see. This is what they want to see reflected, is the true love, the agape love of God from the people, us, who claim to know him. And often they don't see that. They don't see that love. They see judgment. They see condemnation. They don't see the love of God. Verse 8 takes that step one, step further, when it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now you might say that everybody has some kind of love, but the kind of love that this is talking about is that agape love of God. John is telling us that the lack of agape love, the refusal to love, the rejection of the responsibility to love shows what's really in our hearts. Now, settling for a life without the life-changing agape love of God demonstrates that we do not really have an intimate knowledge or a close relationship with him. We want that agape love to flow through him, through us, from him. If we truly love God, it will be reflected in our love for others. That's what John is teaching us in this passage. Now, many times we make excuses for acting in unloving ways. Anybody ever do that? Make excuse for acting in unloving ways? Even though we know what we should do, we just decide that in this situation it really doesn't apply. I like to call those the yeah buts. The yeah buts. That sounds good. Yeah, we know we're supposed to love people. Yeah, but that person is a pain in the neck. Yeah, but that guy, he's a jerk. Yeah, but she is such a brat. Yeah, but that guy, he is a loser. I cannot love him. Yeah, but they really hurt me. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Now, could you imagine, I just imagined how full this place would be and how wonderful it would be if we all, every time we heard something, in fact, I was talking to Pastor Mike yesterday across the street about this. If we could just preach something one time, people got it, lived it, wouldn't that be awesome? That doesn't work that way, because we all live in this world of yeah buts. You know, could we imagine where we would be if the whole church all throughout the world lived without yeah buts, if they actually lived what they knew to live? If we all demonstrated the things we were taught or preached to or that we read in the scripture. Now, many times our lives are just a series of yeah buts. We hear a sermon, we see the truth in it, we nod our heads, we say amen, we maybe even act a little excited about it, but when it comes to applying it to our lives, it's all yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. But you know, yeah, buts don't fly in the kingdom of God. John is telling us that love is not an option. We can't use the old yeah, but excuse. You know that God rejected the yeah, buts that he could have used on us. Verse 9 shows us how. It says, this is how God showed his love for among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Now Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, God could have let us just die and go to hell, couldn't he? He could have said, you know, I could send Jesus to save these people. Yeah, but they're so desperately wicked, so forget it. He could have said that. Or Jesus in the garden, he could have prayed, Father, I know you sent me to pay for the sins of these people, but yeah, but this is going to be really super hard, so I think I'll take a pass on it. He didn't pray that. He said, Father, thy will be done. He demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What Jesus is demonstrating is that agape love can be a very costly thing. It can be very costly. It cost him his very life. It cost him a lot of pain and suffering. True love, agape love, the kind of love that God wants us to have, will always cost something. It's going to cost more, our cost for us to get out of our comfort zone. It's going to cost us to give up our own self-interests for the sake of the others, whether that person deserves it or not. Because love is more than just a feeling. Love that is from God, agape love, is love that takes action. It's the love of God is similar to an undying sacrificial love that a mother, a good mother, might display for her baby. Can you imagine a mother that's loving her baby so much? Now, Don Hills writes this illustration, experience that he had, about a young starving mother. She was lying on the ground, and in her arms she held a tiny baby girl. He writes, as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wonder if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother herself was starving, she used that entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head to the ground and she closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, that mother's heart stopped, but the little girl lived. He continues by saying this, love is a costly thing. God in his love for us and for a lost world spared not his own son to tell the world of his love. Love is costly, but we must tell the world at any cost. Such love is costly. It costs parents and sons and daughters. It costs the missionary life itself. In his love for Christ, the missionary often must give up all to make the Savior known. If you will let your love for Christ cost you something, you accomplish what the kingdom of God requires of you. Remember, love is a costly thing, he says. Do you love enough? Well, Jesus loved enough. Jesus loved enough to bypass the yeah buts and to pay the ultimate price so that we could experience forgiveness, and also so that we could have the ability, the availability to have the supernatural agape love of God given to us. How do we do that? Verse 9 gives us the key. He said he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Those three words, live through him. Agape love is modeled by Christ, is not based on a feeling. It's a determined act of will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. But we can only experience that ability to love the unlovely, the enemies, when we develop the ability to reflect his love by living in Christ. So we live through him. And his supernatural agape love flows to us through him. Let's look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's saying that God has given us his supernatural agape love, and we are also, as his ambassadors in this world, obligated to reflect that love to a lost and dying world, a world hungering for love. Now the next verse tells us how important that commandment is. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. John is telling us no one's ever seen God, but if they see his agape love reflected in his children, then they will see him in our lives and they will experience him by seeing that reflection of God's love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Would you like to be able to reflect the love of God as well as that lake is reflecting those mountains? I know I would. I know I would. God expects for us to be Jesus with skin on. Jesus isn't walking around these days. He's not here, but we are. And we are the only Jesus that people are going to see in this world. So God has given us a responsibility. A responsibility to show the love of Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What Jesus is describing in this passage is a reflection of the agape love of God to a dark and broken world that needs it. If we truly have the light, we should be reflecting that light so that the world will see the way to life, so that the world will see God in us. Now I want you to close your eyes this morning. Can we all close our eyes just for a second? And I want you to think about someone in your life, or maybe a person, someone who you have a hard time loving. Now you're going to have to force yourself to do that, because your flesh is going to scream at you to not even think about that person. That you want to despise them. You don't want to give them any space in your thoughts, let alone considering loving them with the love of God. That's our human nature. That's your human nature rising up in you. But we're going to pray together today that God's going to raise up in us, because His Holy Spirit is in us, the agape love of God, the kind of love that only comes from Him. We're going to think about, as we did this morning when we took communion, and as we watched that video, all the love that God has lavished on us. The love that motivated Jesus to give up His place in glory and come and suffer and die in our place. And because He went to such great lengths to lavish His love on us, love that we don't deserve, He also instructs us and expects us to lavish that kind of love on others, and not just some others, the people that are easy to love, but those who are difficult to love, including our enemies, including that person that I just asked you to picture in your mind, that group of people, whatever it may be, that relative, that person that hurt you, that person that repulses you. God wants you, He wants to give you a supernatural love for that person. So far this morning we've talked about the agape love of God, but I'm going to talk about one other Greek word, and that is baptisma. Baptisma means to immerse. And I'm going to ask, and I want us to ask the Lord this morning to immerse us. Baptisma is the same word that we get bath or bathe from in our language. We use it for, we talk about baptism in water. We talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. What I'd like us to ask for this morning as a baptism of His agape love. Anybody would like that this morning? Would you like to be dripping wet with the love of God? Would you like to be just drenched and baptized in His love? If we are born again, we aren't slaves to our human nature. We are supernaturally endowed with the power of God to do works of Christ. We're going to ask God this morning to baptize us with a supernatural love, to immerse us in His love in such a powerful way that we can have His agape love for that person, that group of people, whoever it is, our enemies. One of the reasons we need to do this, and I've mentioned it already, is that we, I believe, are in the very last seconds, the very last hour, the very last day of this church age. Jesus is coming soon. And we want to be drenched in His love because we don't have much time. We don't have much time. We have zero time left for anything other than being right with God in every way, to being lined up with His will. Now it is His will this morning, I believe, to fill you with His love, to immerse you with His love. To immerse you with a love so that you can leave loving that person that you are loathing, loving that person you are resenting, rejecting, loving that person you were repulsed by. He wants to immerse you so that you come out dripping with the agape love of God. Now this is going to require for us to take a step of obedience. First, we have to acknowledge that we are in need. We have to confess that we are lacking in the kind of love we should have as followers of Christ. Maybe it's just for one person or one group of people or a number of people. We want to be filled with that love. Let's do that right now. Let's acknowledge before God that we are lacking in love. And we want to be filled with that love. Let's ask the Lord for a baptism in the agape love of Christ.